Okay, kids, I need your help to get us started here just a little bit. So I need you to tell me, Conrad, would you start us off? Would you be okay? What's something that you really like to do? Like if you could choose to do anything you wanted to do, what would you choose to do? What would you want to play? Soccer? Is that what you said? Okay, soccer? All right. Okay, Titus, would you want to help us out? What's something you really, really like to do? Sports. Okay, sports in general. So not limited just to soccer. Okay, Noah, would you help us out? What's something you really like to do for fun?
Soccer.
Whoa, we've got a sports crowd here this morning. Any kids or any adults that want to jump in right now and just say, hey, I want to tell something I really want to do, like to do. So kids, what I want you to think about as we're going through the sermon this morning is as much as you enjoy soccer or sports and all these things that you enjoy doing, what we're going to talk about this morning is something that is so good. If you could imagine something that was so good, so enjoyable, that you would even want to give up playing soccer for it or playing your favorite sport because it would be better than that sport. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about the new heavens and the new earth, the place that God is designing and that will be there for believers, people who are trusting in Christ to live for all of eternity. So let me pray for us as we dig into Revelation chapter 21 together. God, we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us insight, that you would give us understanding into your words as we try to wrap our minds around something that we know our finite minds can't fully comprehend. And you've given us instruction in your word to help us understand more of what we have in store for all of eternity. But God, we pray that your Spirit would give us help in seeing and savoring and enjoying the anticipation of what is coming for those who are trusting in Christ. So God, help me to communicate clearly. Help each one of us to understand your words to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you've been following the news, and I'm not even sure what the exact latest of the news is on the CHAZ or CHOP zone in Seattle. But if you're not familiar, it's a zone in Seattle that has declared itself to be autonomous from the United States. And now the local and state governments are trying to come in and recover that zone. But police were run out of the zone, and those who took charge refused to let police in. Now, I don't really know who is or was in charge or if anyone's really in charge. But at some level, those who set up this zone in Seattle thought they could do better. They thought they could do better than the city of Seattle. They thought they could do better than the state of Washington. They thought they could do better than the United States of America. They made this sweeping, rash decision that the powers that be, including the police, were actually the problem, and they just took over. Well, last weekend, tragedy struck that zone with two separate shootings, leaving one 19-year-old dead and two other people wounded. And when the shots were fired, rescue personnel and police tried to respond, but the crowds refused, wouldn't let them in. Now, no one knows whether the rescue personnel could have actually saved the life of the one who died. But one thing is true. Problems, like the very problems that this zone was set up to protest, are happening right in this zone. And the people who are best trained to prevent and to handle situations like that are not welcome in the zone. You know, Chaz or Chop, or it illustrates something very important for people to realize. And that is that we are not good enough, we are not smart enough, we are not powerful enough to create a perfect society. Regardless of how hard we try, our efforts to build a society without problems are going to fail because we don't have what it takes to make that kind of a society. Every society must account for the universal problem of sin that is in the human heart. Ever since Adam disobeyed God's command and ate the forbidden fruit, sin has been in the human heart, and we have to deal with that sin anytime we are establishing a society or a culture or a city. But this morning, I want you to consider, what if God built a city? What would that society, what would that city be like? Hebrews 11:10, talking about Abraham, says he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And this morning in Revelation 21, and actually for the rest of the time we'll be in Revelation, we are going to be learning about that city. And it was interesting, I think sometimes God has a little bit of a sense of humor in the way he brings things to mind. And the last 2 days, I have been putting up ceramic tile in our bathroom. And it's not something that I have a lot of experience with. So there's probably some anxiety. And, okay, I'm wanting to get this done, and I'm wanting to get it done right. And so for the last 2 days, ceramic tile has been in front of my face a lot. And last night, do you know what I dreamed about? I dreamed about ceramic tile. I don't even know what I was dreaming, but I know there was tile in my dream. And I was thinking about that as I thought about this sermon this morning. It's like, you know, why did I dream about tile? Because I've been thinking about ceramic tile for 2 days. And what if we spent time thinking about eternity? What if we spent so much time thinking about the new heavens and the new earth, where we as believers in Christ are going to spend eternity, that we would be dreaming about eternity with God? And that this morning, what I want us to begin doing in Revelation, and if you might have seen out in the back, there are some little booklets titled Heaven. They're condensed versions of Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, that if you want to pick one of those up and take it to read more about heaven and read more about eternity, then I would encourage you to pick one of those up and read it. They're real small. You could probably read it in an hour if you just sat down easily. And then maybe you want to get the whole book. But I want us to think about eternity. I want us to think about the new heavens and the new earth that God is designing, that God is building. So I want us to think about what it would be like when God designs a city. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So here we are in the last chapters of the New Testament. We're talking about our eternal home, and to understand it correctly, we've got to go all the way back to the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it's easy for us to misunderstand this first verse, Genesis 1:1, because our planet we've named Earth. So when we read Genesis 1:1, it's easy for us to think in terms of heaven as God's dwelling place and earth as man's dwelling place. But the word earth literally means land. And the word heavens literally means the sky. So in Genesis 1:1, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, it means God created the sky and the land. And so now here in Revelation, we have a new sky and we have a new land that God is creating. John sees a new heaven and a new earth, a new sky and a new land because the old one has passed away. Now, I want us to make sure we understand that new heavens and new earth is different than heaven. Heaven, as you read through the scripture, is an intermediate state where spirits of those who are trusting in Christ go when they die to be with Christ in a spiritual state until the second coming of Christ. The new heavens and the new earth is the eternal home for all who believe in Christ, for all who are trusting in Christ. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And what he meant by that, what he was saying is, if when I die, I am going to be with Christ. The moment he died, he knew he was going to be with Christ. But that was going to be in a state where he was a spiritual, his spirit, his soul would be with Christ until the second coming of Christ, when all believers will be given a new resurrected body to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth that we're talking about this morning. So John is seeing our eternal home. And like has happened frequently throughout the book of Revelation, this same event is seen in different ways. First, he sees the new heavens and the new earth. And then in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." The city is coming down out of heaven. I mean, it's a gift from God. This city is given by God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This city is beautiful, like a bride makes herself beautiful on her wedding day for her husband. And it's important for us to see that we shouldn't take these verses to be describing different things. We shouldn't say, okay, John saw the new heavens and the new earth, and then he saw the holy city, Jerusalem. No, he's seeing one thing, and he's describing it and seeing it described in two different ways. There's the new heavens and the new earth, this holy city, Jerusalem. And it's described in different ways, like Jesus, earlier in the book of Revelation, was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looked, and what did he see? He saw a lamb. Jesus was described as the lion. He's described as the lamb to show different aspects of his nature, of his character. And here we see the new heavens and the new earth. We see the holy city, Jerusalem, two different ways of describing the same vision that John is seeing. And here is the point. We know what a heaven and earth is like because we live in the place where there are heavens. There's the sky. There's the land. We know some things about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of worship for the nation of Israel. It was the city where the great King David had his throne. And David was given the promise that one would come from his line that would sit on the throne forever. So we know some things about Jerusalem. We know that not everything about Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, was good. We know that there was wickedness in Jerusalem. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." When the religious leaders in Jerusalem didn't like what God's prophets said about them or about the nation, they just killed them. So Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, has a checkered past. But it was the place, the center of worship for God in the nation of Israel. So we have some ideas about what Jerusalem was like. We have ideas about what heaven and earth are like. We have ideas about what a bride is like. And now we aren't given all of the details about what things are going to be like in this new heavens and the new earth. But we're given enough to conclude that what we will experience in the new heavens and the new earth will have some level of continuity between what we're experiencing now. There will be things that we experience in the new heavens and the new earth that will be like what we experience now, but in a holy, sanctified way. You know, there's actually a possibility that when God says, I am making all things new, he's referring to a restoration of what actually is currently, rather than a complete abolition and replacement. One of the passages that may indicate this is Romans 8, 20 through 22. Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, here in Romans, Paul says that this created order is going to be set free from corruption, set free from sin, and that it's groaning and waiting for that day. Now, it would seem odd if creation was groaning and waiting for the day when it would be abolished. So there is a possibility that when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, it's talking about God restoring the current heavens and the current earth into a perfected, glorified state. Now, I don't want to get hung up on that too much, because the point is this: whether the current heaven and earth is renewed or whether it's replaced with a new one, there is continuity between what you experience now and what you will experience for eternity. When God designs this city, when God designs a city, he continues. All of the time that has passed since creation has not been wasted. Ever since God told man to rule over, to fill and subdue the earth, he has been looking forward to this day in Revelation 21 when his promises and his design for his creation will be completely fulfilled, when his redeemed people will populate and rule with him in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be continuity between this life and the next. You're going to live in a place with land and sky. You're going to have a physical body. We know this from Paul's teaching about our resurrected state. We will have a glorified, resurrected body like Christ's resurrected body. And I can't tell you everything that is going to be in your eternal home if you're a follower of Christ. I can't tell you everything that's going to be there and everything that's not going to be there. God hasn't given us all that information in the Bible. But when you live in the new heavens and the new earth, I believe that God's word shows us with all, and I believe this with all my heart, that you will continue to do good. You will continue to serve. You will continue to do things that you enjoy in a righteous and holy way. The things that you enjoy now that are good and holy and right are a taste of what is coming in heaven. God continues his work when he designs a city. You're not going to be a wispy, spirit-like being sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. You know, I love this C.S. Lewis quote. It's a little bit long, but C.S. Lewis says, there is no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying that they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. And here C.S. Lewis gets a little bit salty. He says, the answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them. All the scriptural imagery, harp, crowns, gold, etc., is of course a merely symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. Musical instruments are mentioned because for many people, not all, music is the thing known in the present life which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Crowns are mentioned to suggest the fact that those who are united with God in eternity share his splendor and power and glory. Gold is mentioned to suggest the timelessness of heaven. Gold does not rust, and the preciousness of it. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs. You know, it is sad that some of the images and some of the thoughts that we have about eternity make it sound boring or lifeless. Like I was listening to a pastor this week, and he talked about visiting this elderly lady who, and this pastor kind of likes to joke around, and so I'm sure she knew that, you know, he would appreciate a good joke. She was nearing the end of her life. She had Parkinson's disease, and she said, "Pastor, is there going to be sin in heaven?" And he said, "No, you know there's not going to be any sin in heaven." And she says, "Well, then what are we going to do for fun?" You know, unfortunately, I think sometimes we think that way about the new heavens and the new earth. We think that way about eternity, is that somehow it's going to be boring. It's going to be lifeless. There's not going to be anything there that's fun. You know, and I don't know if you've ever contemplated the idea, the fact that you may not have a clue as to what real joy and real pleasure is actually like. There are things that we enjoy. What if what really is enjoyable, what really is pleasurable, is on a whole nother level that we can't even relate to? That we get a taste of it now, but it's going to be so far beyond what we can imagine as we get to eternity. You know, if your idea of eternity sounds like the absence of all fun or the absence of all enjoyment, then your image of eternity is dead wrong. The pleasures we will have in eternity will be 10,000 times greater than anything we can experience here on earth. And that is because the one who designed pleasure will dwell there. See, this city that God designs, it's a continuation of what God started when he created the world we live in. And we need to think now about the greatest attraction in this city. Revelation 21:3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So after John sees this new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem adorned like a bride, he hears a voice, and the voice says, "The dwelling place of God is with man." See, when the new world is ready, God will keep his promise. Earlier, we read Leviticus chapter 26, and in those verses, we see God make this covenant with Israel. He says, "If you walk in my statutes, then..." And he says, one of the promises is, "I will make my dwelling among you. I will walk among you. You shall be my people." But Israel didn't keep their end of the covenant. They rebelled against God. They worshiped false gods. They ignored the calls of God's prophets to repent and turn back to the Lord. But God didn't give up on his promise. He made a new covenant. He said through the prophet Jeremiah, "In this new covenant, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." Very similar language to what we read back in Leviticus. And so God sent his son Jesus to purchase sinners' freedom from slavery to sin, to make those who trust in Jesus holy, so that God's Spirit could actually dwell in them. And now we, as believers, we live in Christ. The Spirit lives in us. In a very real way, God dwells with his people. But it's not like it will be in this new heavens and new earth. It's not like it will be in the new world. In the new world, we'll return to a state like the Garden of Eden, where God walked with man. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, will be physically present with us once again. We'll get to walk with him. We'll get to talk with Jesus. You'll get to hear Jesus preach a sermon. You will get to watch Jesus give children hugs and have children sit on his lap. You're going to get to know what Jesus does for fun. You're going to see Jesus in a physical state. He will be with us. And God will be with us in this new heavens and new earth. And this is the greatest attraction in the new world, that God lives there with man. God remains. He doesn't just create some great place for us to go and say, okay, have a nice eternity. No, the best part about eternity is that God will be there dwelling with man, dwelling with us. And in fact, if your view of eternity has something other than God as the greatest attraction that you will look forward to in all of eternity, if there's something else that you're looking forward to in eternity more than the presence of God, then I want to lovingly say you need to repent. Because whatever you are looking forward to greater than God is an idol. There is nothing in heaven, whether no matter how much the person is you love that you're looking forward to see. And it's not wrong to look forward to seeing loved ones in heaven. But if you're more excited to see another person in heaven than you are to be with God, then you don't understand how great God really is. When God designs a city, He remains and He designs it centered around Himself. He designs it without a sun because His glory is going to light up the city. We don't need a sun anymore because God's glory is so bright that it will give light to the city. So God continues from where things are already at. He remains with us, which is actually the greatest part about eternity. And when God designs a city, He completes. Revelation 21:5 says, I am making all things new. Verse 6, it is done. God's not going to leave the job half done. All things will be made new. It's done. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm everything in between. I'm doing it all. I am accomplishing this work. I am the one who is bringing you into this place. I am the one who is fulfilling the terms of the covenant that you could never fulfill because Jesus died on the cross for you. I am the one who is making all of things happen. I am the one who is making all things new. And earlier, I jumped over a few references that already pointed to this completed nature of God's restoration of creation. Verse 1 said, the sea is no more. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that there are no bodies of water in the new heavens and the new earth. Remember, the sea in the Jewish mind symbolized danger, symbolized chaos and instability. And remember what came out of the sea in the book of Revelation. Remember where the beast came from? The beast came out of the sea. God is restoring creation back to a state similar to the Garden of Eden, but better. See, the Garden of Eden was amazing. It was paradise. It was a place where God dwelled with man on earth. But the Garden of Eden was a dangerous place. And the reason it was a dangerous place is because the beast was there. The serpent was there. The serpent was there, and the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell to that temptation, and they were cast out of that garden. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the sea is gone, and there is no beast. There is no sin. There is no temptation. And this, the New Jerusalem is the holy city. It's a city that's free from sin. It's made holy by God. And then in verse 6, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. This new world is a place that's complete. Your needs are satisfied. There is never going to be a moment in the new heavens and the new earth where you are going to want something that you cannot have. Now, your wants are going to change significantly when you get there, but you're never going to want something that you cannot have. You will be satisfied. This example of the thirst being quenched by the water of life, and it's water that you don't have to pay for, water that gives eternal life that you don't have to pay for, and you can just keep drinking as long as you like. See, this new world is complete. There is abundance. No one has to worry about having enough of anything. And in particular, the water that gives eternal life is given free, without charge. And then there's one more example of the completeness of God's creation. In verse 7, I will be his God, and he will be my son. In the world, when the scriptures were written, son was a term that was used to refer to likeness. You know, because a son, in many ways, is like his father. A lot of times you can watch two people walk down a street, and you just know, okay, that's a father and a son. The son looks like the father. The son acts like the father. I've been told that I walk like my dad, and I still haven't figured out what that means. But I've multiple people said, I just walk like my dad. And a son is someone who is like someone else. A son of righteousness is someone who's characterized by righteousness. Likewise, a son of worthlessness would be someone who is acting as though they were conceived by worthlessness. And part of God's promise here in Revelation 21 is that those who conquer will be his son. Now, believer in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of God. But on your best day, you are going to fall far short of living in a way that perfectly represents God to the world around you. But in the new heavens and the new earth, you will display the image of Almighty God to the greatest degree that a finite human being can possibly do. You will be a son, a daughter of God. You will be like God to the greatest degree that is possible. See, when God designs a city, he completes the project. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't stop short of completely and totally eradicating sin from his new world. But the sobering reality that our passage leaves us with is that not everyone will be in this new world. The one who conquers will have this heritage. The one who conquers will be God's son. But then there's a list of those who will not be in the new heavens and new earth. The cowardly, faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. These, scripture says, will be thrown into the lake of fire. The second death that believers in Christ need not fear. And friends, it is crucial that you know which of these groups you are in. Are you in the group that is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth? Those who are trusting in Christ, those who are believing in Christ, those who are treasuring Christ right now and trusting in him and him alone to free you and save you from your sin? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to be good enough? Or you think you're just going to end up the scales are going to balance out and you're going to squeak in and just be good enough for God to let you into heaven on your own merit? Because this is a crucial question. We're talking about heavens and earth, new heaven and new earth, where pleasure and joy is beyond what we can imagine, and the lake of fire, which is a place of eternal torment. And I want to make sure that you know how you can know which of those places you will be. I want to make sure there's no confusion. The way to avoid the lake of fire is not to try to avoid this list. If you want to try to avoid the lake of fire, don't try to be brave. Don't try to have faith. Don't try to live in a certain way, thinking, okay, if I try really hard and I do really good, then God's going to let me into the new heavens and the new earth and I'm going to escape the lake of fire. No, that's not the way to be free from the lake of fire. The way to be free from the lake of fire is to embrace Christ, is to trust Christ, is to believe that what Jesus did on the cross took the penalty that your sin deserved, that through faith in him that you receive the righteousness of Christ, because only those who are truly righteous enter the kingdom of God. Only those who are truly righteous, completely righteous, which only happens through faith in Christ, will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Your righteous deeds, no matter how good your deeds are, will never purchase entrance into the new heaven and new earth. The way you conquer was given to us earlier in the book of Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You will conquer, you will persevere to the end by trusting in Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, not just by trying to be good enough on your own. When you believe, when you trust Jesus to cover your sin, to give you a new heart, to make you a new creation in Christ, and to fill you with the Holy Spirit, it will change you. The Spirit living in you will produce fruit. And that's why this list is given here. That's why John can say the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the sexually immoral will not enter this kingdom, but they will be put in the lake of fire, because the Spirit of God leads followers of Christ to live in a certain way. The fruit of the Spirit is not fear. Those who cowardly back down from following Christ when things get hard are simply showing that they're not truly trusting in Jesus. The Spirit of God leads followers of Christ to walk by faith. Those with no faith, whose confidence is solely in the things that they can see and hear, solely in the things of this world, and not in the hands of Almighty God, are not showing the fruit of having the Holy Spirit dwell in them. Murderers. Jesus likened hating someone to murder. If you have feelings of hatred in your heart towards people, if you have a hard time forgiving people and you have anger boiling in you towards people, you need to repent. That's not the fruit that the Spirit of God brings into your heart. Sexually immoral. If you're watching immoral things on your phone or your computer or your TV and you justify it saying, "Well, it's not that bad, and I know Jesus will forgive me for watching this. I know his blood covered this sin," I want you to watch out, because if you're engaging in what you know to be sin and talking yourself into it because you believe Jesus' death is going to cover over that sin and it's not going to keep you out of heaven, then you need to beware, because that may be an indicator that you are not truly trusting in Jesus. See, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You are not saved by living in a certain way. But a heart that believes in Christ is made new by Christ and is given the Spirit of God. And someone who is called a child of God, who claims to love and trust Jesus, and who wants to spend eternity with Jesus should not purposefully just be engaging in sin thinking, "Well, Jesus is going to take care of that. I can do this. It's okay. It's not going to keep me out of heaven." The heart of someone who's made new doesn't think that way. The heart of someone who's made new wants to get rid of sin in their life, because the Spirit of God wants to get rid of that sin in their lives. So here, as we get to the end of the book of Revelation, nearing that end, we see again the great blessings of being with God are put out there to encourage us to pursue Christ, to pursue faithfulness to God and to walk with him. But we also see the warnings of the horrors of being separated from Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, do you need to repent of your sin? Do you need to repent of sin that is pointed out in this passage? Do you need to repent of being a coward? Do you need to repent of sexual immorality? Do you need to repent of anger or hatred towards another person? God says to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life. Maybe you're realizing this morning the desperate thirstiness of your soul, that you're realizing how much you need the grace of God to cover your sin, how much you need the Spirit of God to work in you and live through you to live the life that God wants you to live, to reflect His image to the world. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And how do you come to Jesus and drink? You repent and believe. You repent, you turn away from trying to do things on your own, and you trust in Christ. It's as simple as that. Is saying, Jesus, I am done trying to be good enough on my own. I trust you. I want you to make me righteous. I want you to take care of my sin. I want you to give me the water of life. And I'm going to take it for free because I know that I can't afford it. I can't do anything to get that water of life that will let me live for eternity. But I'm going to trust you and trust your death and your resurrection to give it to me.